So I have good news of great joy to share with you this morning, and it is that I recently bought a shoe rack. Thank you. I appreciate the applause. For those of you who didn't applaud, I take it personally. We'll talk afterward. The reason this is good news is because for most of my adult life, in fact, as far back as I can remember, I just had a pile of shoes in my closet. And I would wake up early in the morning, usually sleep still in my eyes, and slide it open and just be disheartened by this disarray of footwear. And I would sort through them until I found two that matched that I planned on wearing that day. And what, like, I'm a neat freak, and what a terrible way to start my day. I would close the closet as fast as possible and pretend it never happened. And I guess that's been happening for like 29 years. I don't know. It took a stroke of genius for me to recognize there's an organizational tool for such a thing. And I kid you not, I was so full of joy. I ordered on Amazon, it cost more than it should have, it showed up, it was poorly constructed because I'm the one who constructed it. But when it was all done, I sat there and I looked at my newly organized shoes, three tiers of shoes, more than I need, and I was so happy. It felt like all was right in the world, at least in the corner of it that is my rented closet. I kept the door open for a few days, and I would lay in bed so that when I was watching TV, I could just look over and be happy all over again at my highly organized professional closet. But here's the thing. That was one problem down. But life is filled with millions of other things like that that constantly vie for our attention that need to be fixed, and they need to be refixed. You can't buy a shoe organizer for all of your problems, and yet they're still there waiting for you. So I have come up with an illustration. I want to talk about what our life looks like and some of the boxes that we have to take care of. And you might add some things to these, or maybe you'll take them away. We'll get to that. But more or less, this is a picture of our lives. I'm going to read them, and I want you to decide very vocally whether you think this is something that is important, whether you think it's something that should stay in your life, that deserves your attention, or whether it should go, whether it's not important. Okay, so the first one is bills. Well, a bunch of well-wishers out here. Yeah, you probably have to pay bills. Friends. Good. Family time. Job, and I put parenthesis S. Some of you have more than one to make ends meet. Should job stay? Okay, stop answering what you wish it was like. We're talking about real life here. Play along, so it seems like I did a good job preaching. Next, church. You better say yes to that. Relaxation. Yeah, I agree. Now, unfortunately, this box of relaxation is not for sale. I will take that one home with me. Social events. Okay. Hobbies. Probably have to have some hobbies. Prayer. Romance. Okay. School. Yeah, some of us, I did at different life stages, school was probably important. Some of you might still be in school. Doctor appointments. Now, I won't tell you, I wrote this, again, sleepy-eyed, and the other side of that box, I misspelled doctor. Chores. Okay, only the husband said no to that one. That was sexist and rude. Social media. Wow, I'm surprised. Delete it. I'll wait. Right, you lied to my face. You keep social media in your life. And then daily medication. Yeah, I'd like some of you to stay alive. All of you, I'm sorry. All right, now, so this is a picture more or less of what our lives look like and some of the boxes that we inhabit that we have to take care of, except my life looks a little more like this. And I'm betting yours does too, right? Because it's just a mess of things that constantly need to be taken care of. It didn't matter what it said on the box, it still deserved your attention if you were honest with me. So I did brainstorm a little lesson, a little activity we might do this morning, and I will need one audience volunteer. I suggest that you are agile and able-bodied and full of joy. So go ahead, raise your hand, or I will pick you unwillingly. Brent, you already did it for a service. Put your hand down. The kid's already left. Okay. Well, I guess I'm just picking somebody then. Let me... All right, Dave. Yeah, come on. You're no stranger to the stage. Let's go. Now, don't worry, I'll tell you. So I want to illustrate what it looks like to take care of some of these boxes. And so I will stand on that end of the stage, and as quickly as possible, I will keep a mental timer. I want to see how long it takes you to get the boxes from this side to that side. Do you think you can do that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe that. All right, let's do it. On your mark, get set. Were you cheating?
No.
Go. Another great strategy. Brent thought he would carry multiple as well. That might be too many. Brent, did you give him tips to ruin my illustration? Okay. Well, that's about half of them. 9 out of 15. Okay. That will suffice. Thank you so much for your help. Please give Dave a round of applause. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like as soon as you get it taken care of, it just comes flying right back at you? I sure know I do. The things in our lives, they're always pulling us in different directions. Now, I went through this last week. I'll go through it with you again. This month, you find yourself in the middle of a sermon series that we are calling Breathing Room. He probably didn't have much when he was bustling to get his chores done, to get his daily medications done, to get his job to the other side of the stage. Breathing Room is about the life rhythm modeled by Jesus. And how, when applied, we can create space for the good that God has prepared for us. But we're faced with a dilemma, right? Because the things on these boxes we collectively decided were important. See, last week I talked to you about this thing called limits, which means wisely saying no to some things so that you can say yes to the right things. So if you were to apply what I told you last week, we would start by saying no to some of these boxes in order to make that space that God desires for us. But we can't. We can't say no to those things all the time. Unless you want to be homeless, unless you want to be unemployed, unless you want to be in bad health and live in disarray. So we're following limits up with this thing about simplifying, which put me in a difficult position because you'd think that simplifying was much the same thing. It would be saying no to those things. What I recognized, what I realized, and I hope that we'll realize it together, is that simplifying is more internal than it is external. Most of those boxes won't be going away, but you can put them in a particular order. You can see them through a particular lens. Before I go further, I would like to check with you. Because at the end of the sermon, don't peek at your sermon notes. At the end of the sermon, I will give you a challenge. But I want to know if you took me up on my challenge last week. By a show of your hands, how many of you actually made time for meaningful devotional time with God this week? All right, I have to be honest with you if I'm asking you to be honest with me. I got like 4 of the 6 days, okay? Which was progress. It's usually like 1 of the 6 days. So I'm glad we're taking that seriously together. If you didn't raise your hand, it's okay. I will give you a chance to reconsider, and if you take me up on this offer, just any time during the sermon, I'd like you to blink, and then you will be contractually obligated to begin having daily devotional time with your Lord. So I told you, we're talking about simplifying, and we're going to be doing that through Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Just by way of reminder, you have brand new Bibles under the seats in front of you. We'll be following along today in the ESV. And if you don't have one of those, you are welcome to take that home with you as long as you promise to use it well. Now, Luke 10, 38, you might notice my incredibly small chapter heading, Mary sits around while Martha works. Jesus approves. That's our story today. What are we going to learn about somebody sitting around and Jesus thinking that was a good idea? Well, we'll get to it. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Now, this is tough because I actually relate a lot to Martha in this story, and I'm sure you guys too. But the way that I have learned to love God and love people is by doing things. I'm terrible at parties. I'm that guy that is doing the dishes while everyone else is having fun. And it's not because I'm some hero, although I'd love for you to think that. It's because I'm antisocial, and dishes sounds a lot easier than making small talk for hours. It's like an escape mechanism. I just do and I do and I do, and that means I don't have to slow down. That means I don't have to confront myself or confront others. And what we see in the story is, I get them confused too often, Mary slowing down while Martha continued to work. What do you think we're supposed to get from that? Here Martha was doing all the things that were expected of her, because it was. Whether it was tradition or expectations of the people around her, Martha was doing her job while Mary didn't. And for some reason, Jesus says that's a good thing. Just to give you some background here, Mary and Martha are sisters of Lazarus. You might know the name Lazarus. Lazarus was one of Jesus's best friends. And it's where we get that verse, the shortest verse in the Bible, but maybe one of the most profound. It just says, Jesus wept. Period. Jesus was grieved for his friend, and then, after days of being dead, something only Jesus can do, he raised Lazarus from the grave, and I have to think that Mary and Martha were around for that, for their brother's death and resurrection. Later, I think it's in the book of John, Mary, she anoints Jesus with this oil, this perfume, this nard, right? And again, some people were grumpy about Mary's actions, much like in our story today, and Jesus says, let her be. What Mary was doing was honoring her Lord, preparing him for his burial. So Mary and Martha were acquainted with Jesus, and I'm not going to get into the chronology of when these things happened, but I know for a fact that Mary would come to know Jesus very well, which is why it's surprising that she asks this question. Lord, do you not care? That's how she starts her conversation with Jesus. She's busy doing the housework, and she says, Lord, do you not care? Now, if I'm being honest with you, I can tell you that I, although also should know better, have asked this question. In the middle of grief, in the middle of loss, in the middle of error, in the middle of worry, I have said, Lord, do you not care? You see all the things we're struggling with? God, why do I have to pay bills? Lord, don't you care? So, I have good grounds to think that Martha should know better. But we should too, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we know better than to begin our plea with, Lord, don't you care? Because Jesus, he has compassion. Right? The Jesus that we get to know absolutely does care. I tell you guys all the time that he made you on purpose. And that he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he doesn't just leave us to our troubles. He helps us in the midst of our trouble. And so Martha goes to Jesus with her trouble. And he says this. He says, Martha, Martha. Now, that's important. You might just think that he's saying her name. But I want you to imagine the tone with which he said it. So in their culture, in their language, this was a term of affection. It happens again in a story where Jesus said, some of you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And I will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. See, when you repeat the name like that, it means it's someone you know, someone you care about. Lord, Lord. And that's why it was surprising that Jesus said, I don't know you. And so Jesus is looking at Martha and saying, I do know you, Martha, Martha. Of course he cares. And in his way of saying things, I'm going to paraphrase it. I hope you're following along in scripture so that you know I'm not making it up. I believe that Jesus' solution to Martha's trouble began with his compassion for her and pointed to him. Basically, I think he was saying to keep the main thing the main thing. She had all this going on. She had these chores that needed doing, where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he's saying, no, Mary was right. Mary's got the good portion. It won't be taken from her. In fact, I think he was inviting Martha to do the same, to leave the dishes for another time and to focus on him. So no, you don't get out of dishes for the rest of your life, but you need to create space for an encounter with God. And I believe simplifying means passing it through the filter of Christ first and Christ alone. All of those things start to make more sense when we do them through the filter of Christ. Jesus said this. Well, Scripture said this. In everything you do, whether in word or deed, do it for the glory of God. And so that includes the jobs, it includes the bills, it includes the social events, it includes the daily medication. And when we do this, when we do them because of Christ, they take on new significance, and we're not just getting a to-do list done to prolong our lives for another day or prolong our comfort for another day, but we make sense of it. When we keep Jesus the main thing, he is at the center of it all, and he makes sense of all the other things. There's a verse, it's a big one, you guys might know it. Matthew 6:33, it says this, seek the kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He didn't say you have to stop doing things. He's saying the kingdom comes first, and then you don't have to worry about the other things. I believe when you get to know God, he's probably going to have you work. In fact, that happened in the very beginning of the Bible. When everything was perfect, God still gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth, to rule over it, to tend to it. And even after the fall, Jesus just made things a little harder as a consequence, but he said, by the sweat of your brow, by your toil, by your labor, will you produce food from the earth. And by pain, will you produce children. I'm sorry for that, but that is the state of things, and that is God ordained. We have to work. We have to pay bills. We have to get along. We have to take care of ourselves and take care of the others around us. That's what being a steward of the resources God has given us means. But if you lose the God component, if you don't keep Christ first, then you're doing it all for nothing. And none of that stuff really makes sense otherwise. Now, I'm going to get real here. Maybe this is disparaging or depressing. I know there are lots of people in the world who don't know Christ. And many of them are probably happy and healthy. I don't know what the point of life is apart from Jesus. I don't want to work a 9-to-5 to have 2 days off and rinse and repeat until my body is old and tired. There is a point to it all. And it starts with making the main thing the main thing. But Martha, she had so many things. Just like we have so many things. And that's where Jesus' reply goes. He says, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You are anxious. Do you feel anxious about your life? Maybe you don't. I do. I think of all the tasks that remain undone. I'm the kind of person that when I cook, I want to do all the dishes before I eat. And then I don't even enjoy the food because it's now cold. I'm so anxious about the many things that need doing that I miss the point in it all. It robs you of joy when your life is just about getting things done. And so that's why I keep saying Jesus makes sense of all those things. Jesus makes sense of our mess. Those boxes, they don't have to look like that. They're probably not going away, but they don't have to look like that because Jesus, he enters into our broken and messy lives. It builds them up slowly. It doesn't mean you're not going to have to put in the work, but it does mean that you can be transformed. And the point of this, the point I'm making, is that our lives can become simple when we know that our lives are ultimately about Jesus. They don't always become less busy. They don't always become more pretty, but they do start to make a little more sense. The mess seems unnecessary when Christ enters into it. And like I said, without Christ, what is there? We'd be chasing accomplishments and possessions, control and security, and none of it would last. The boxes, they keep getting thrown back. This is going to sound pretentious. I apologize in advance. But in the circles I run in, the kind of things that I like studying or listening to, Stoic philosophy is making a huge comeback. It is all the rage. I'm sure you guys have heard of it. If you haven't, that's okay. But I do believe we have something to learn from them. I couldn't help but think of this quote. It was by a guy named Seneca. And he says, "The more pleasures a man captures, the more masters he will have to serve." When you spend your life chasing thing after thing, those things tie you down. There's a reason they're called the trappings of life. They trap you, they bind you, they make you anxious, they make your to-do list bigger. I heard it said that, you know, the more things you own, the more your things own you. When you have the brand new truck and the brand new boat, I'm not calling you out, thank you, I get to use them sometimes. But when you do, now you have another thing that needs taken care of. When you have the huge house you've always wanted, I hear you ladies say this often, "I don't want a huge house, that's more to dust." Right, these things, they come around us and really we just get our priorities wrong. We think the next thing is going to fill us up, but it never does. In fact, it just becomes another master that we serve. But the goal today is for you to have one master. I'm not going to soften that blow. When you enter into relationship with Christ, there's a reason we call him Lord and Savior. He has complete control of your life. But I think he makes it a whole lot better. I think he makes it make a whole lot more sense. And that is what we call the good portion. That's what Jesus says, that Mary has chosen the good portion, and it won't be taken away from her. What did Jesus mean by that? What was he saying the good portion was? Was it relaxing on the floor, crisscross applesauce? No, the good portion was Jesus. And that, in all of her busyness, in her anxiety, in her serving, is what Martha didn't choose. And that's why even though she was meeting an obligation, it wasn't the right thing at the right time, because Jesus was there waiting. And we needed to choose Jesus first. Christ first and Christ alone. When you choose Jesus, here's a beautiful thing that I can't wrap my head around. All the best things in life have absolutely nothing to do with the work you did. I mean, you sit here in front of me alive. I think a lot about the marvel of the human body. God made it. You are conscious and breathing. You're here today because God made you. You don't get to choose the family you're born into. God made them too. He gave you friends and family to share life with. And one of the biggest gifts of all is the gift of forever life with him. Even though we mess up, even though we make mistakes, I'll call it what it is, even though we sin against the perfect God of the universe, he has given us a gift of forgiveness and of grace, and we did nothing to earn it. And that great gift, that good portion, he says, won't be taken away. The better way that can't be taken away. Like I said, all these things come back, right? Even if this box I see now, romance, right? There are breakups. There are divorces. There is death. You can choose any of those boxes, and it's going to come back again and again. It's going to be taken away from you. When I was a kid, my mother, she would do the dishes, right? And you knew for a while not to use any dishes after she had just finished the dishes. Now, if you stop and think about this, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, right? Because the dishes are meant to be used. They will be used at some point in the near future, and they'll have to be cleaned again. But don't use them within, like, the first 30 minutes. You just wanted to live in that moment of accomplishment. Like, I put in all this work, I just want to see it for a few minutes, kind of like me looking at my shoe rack. But the dishes are going to come back. I don't know why I make my bed in the morning. It makes no sense. I do. It's one of the first things I do in the morning. And then I leave the house, coffee mug in hand. No one is home all day. Zero people are home. And then I come home and I mess up the bed immediately. Who did I make the bed for? I have no idea. I feel some sense of accomplishment about it, but I know that I'm just going to have to make it again the next morning and the next morning and the next morning. Jesus is the better way that can't be taken away. You don't have to keep getting baptized every day. You don't have to, like, brush up on forgiveness when you come to church. In eternity, Christ knew you, made you, knowing the mistakes you would make, and he went to the cross once and for all. The good portion cannot be taken away. Now, I would be really bad at my job if I didn't hang on to that thought when I said the cross, right? Like, that's why we're here. Not for the thing, but for what Jesus did on the thing. Because what he did is he fulfilled a very long-standing need for thousands of years. God instituted a sacrificial system to make amends, to do that brushing up of forgiveness that I was telling you about. For them, the sacrificial system was something that had to be done again and again and again. It was another one of those boxes. But he put it into place for a reason. And there's this very interesting verse in Hosea. I think it's 6:6. It'll be on the screen. 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and sacrifice, not sacrifice, that's important, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because those sacrifices, those burnt offerings, God had previously said that he did desire. He did put it in place. And you were not at peace with God if you did not participate in the system that he set up. So how do we find God saying, well, I desire love and not sacrifice, knowledge and not burnt offerings? Well, it's because he was pointing forward to Christ, who does offer us the good portion that cannot be taken away. There's this saying, I'm sure you guys have heard, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I have a problem with that. Because I think good intentions do matter. In fact, I know they do. There's this story in the New Testament about a Pharisee. He's the guy who got everything right, by the way. He was following all the rules, all the regulations. People looked at him and respected him and admired him. And he stood and prayed, Lord, thank you that I am not like other men. And there was this guy in the back of the room who said, Lord, please have mercy on me, a sinner. And scripture says it was the man in the back that went home justified because his heart was different, regardless of what he was doing on the outside. I bet that Pharisee made all the required sacrifices and offerings. It's another story about giving, right? And it says all of these rich people, they gave large amounts out of their abundance. And a widow, she gave a few pennies. And God said he loved the sacrifice of the widow. Because it wasn't out of abundance, it wasn't out of obligation, it was out of faith. It said that she gave everything she had to live on because she trusted God. I mean, even the Sermon on the Mount, right? It says that you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you call your brother a fool, you're a murderer. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery. Where? In your heart. Our intentions matter. And the reason I bring all this up is because we have two ideas juxtaposed in this passage. We have love and we have knowledge. I think there's a reason that they come together. And I think there's a reason that love comes first. Here's the thing about knowledge. I like it a lot. I like school. I like learning. I'm just a very curious person. The way I explain this to people, because there are some who think college, you know, might be a waste of time. Why did I go into debt to go into Bible college? That's a whole thing, right? But the reason I did it is because I love my Lord. And I think when you love someone, you want to get to know them more. And I do. That really is my framework for study, to get to know my beloved. If you knew your spouse, we'll take a very small example. Your husband or wife, make it gender neutral. Your spouse, they love chocolate. That is a piece of knowledge that you have. But if you went your whole life never acting on that knowledge, never buying the chocolate, what good did it do you? Nothing. They didn't feel loved. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I think we need both, but love comes first. Christ, our exemplar of love, the giver of love. Like I said, he's the one who makes sense of it all. And so if in the past 30 minutes I have explained something to you, maybe you have learned something new, it is all for nothing unless you put it into practice. And that's love. So that secret in the bulletins that wasn't so much of a secret, this is what I'm talking about. Please open them up. I have some challenges for you. Because more than learning to value simplicity, I want you to practice it. And I think it'll turn from a tidbit of information in your head that you pull out occasionally like a party trick into something moving, transformational, valued, and applied in your life. You can appreciate simplicity all you want. You can appreciate putting God first all you want. But unless you do it, we're just wasting our time. And so there are three challenges in the categories of media, spending, and stress. And they're for different lengths of time because I wanted them to be equally difficult. So if one's a little easier, you'll have to do it longer. If it's a little harder, you won't have to do it as long. Please do one. Really, because my words aren't going to change your life. An encounter with Christ is going to change your life. And when we put into practice his principles, that's one of the ways in which we encounter him. We put in the work so that his Holy Spirit can transform us. But we're showing that we take him seriously. So how was that a message on simplicity? Your life is simple when you know it is all about Jesus. Your life is simple when you keep the main thing the main thing, when you let Jesus make sense of your mess, and when you say yes to that good portion that cannot be taken away. The rest of your life will be simpler. I'm not saying it won't be busy. I'm saying it will be simple. It will make sense. It will be full of joy, even in your hardest times. That's the offer that Christ gives us. So if we're talking about simplicity, I want you to know this. Your life, all of it, is about Jesus. It's that simple. Father God, thank you. As always, I say thank you for today because it is a day that you have given us. Thank you for the people in this room who I get to truly learn alongside. I pray that you would make us more and more in your likeness so that we'd be pleasing to you, that we'd be good for the people around us. Thank you for your word, which instructs us, which guides us, changes us. I pray that we would take it seriously enough to apply it, and in the midst of that, learn not just with words, but with experience that you are at the center of it all. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.